Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And as you'll see from our new sheets for this week, we're turning now to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read the whole chapter. You need the page number, it's written out on the sheets, 1198 to 1199 in the church Bibles. Page numbers at the top in the middle, 1198, 1199. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated for our second Bible reading, which, as you'll see from our new sheets, is Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 15 through to verse 23. Romans chapter 6, page number, if you need it, is 1136. We read the concluding section of this chapter. It's under the heading in the Church Bible, Slaves to Righteousness. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through to and including 23. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let's turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to focus our thoughts, our meditation upon verse 13. And yes, like you, I can spot that in our translation there is a comma at the end of verse 12, which gives the impression, because this is how English language works, that it's part of the sentence that begins in verse 12. But there is an argument that we actually have two sentences here, and that is how I am taking it, and certainly in the Greek, that is how it is. So we're looking at verse 13, and we're taking it as a separate sentence, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the verse that's before us. Let us ask for God's blessing before we say another word. Oh, Father, how we thank you that you have spoken to mankind. And Lord, we praise you. You cause your word to be recorded and kept, translated and transmitted, passed on. We thank you that we have that very word that you want mankind to hear. And we thank you for the aid of your Spirit, who leads your people into all truth. As we meditate upon your word, O Lord, may we know you leading us into that truth that sets us free. And may we know the liberties and freedoms of the gospel. For we beg and plead and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the first point that I want you to note as we look at verse 13 is that it stands in contrast to what is said in verse 12. Now, we need to note that because we need to remind ourselves of the context. Paul here is calling upon his beloved brother in the Lord, Timothy, to fulfill his ministry. His ministry, Timothy's that is, was, like Paul, to teach and preach the glorious gospel of our God, to be faithful in pastoring the people of God in the churches and fellowships over which he was called to exercise some degree of oversight. And we know that he was at one point in his life, for a period of time, based in Ephesus. And it's probably that he's in Ephesus at the time when Paul writes this letter to him. But last week we got to the point where we reminded ourselves of a solemn truth that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds as we endeavour to live for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, each day. Yes, we're called to love him and to serve him faithfully and obediently in whatever circumstance we find ourselves placed. But as we serve him, we should anticipate opposition. We don't want opposition, but we should recognize that it may come. And the reason why it may come is not just because of what he said earlier on in this chapter about how people live in the last days being the days from the first coming to the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that there will be people who love self, people who love money, people who are proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to parents, people who are ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We know that that's what we will come across. People in the world who behave in those sorts of ways. And indeed, let's be honest. Let's be honest, my friends. Before you became a true believer in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, you were capable, not just of one or other of those things, but of many, if not all, of those evils, vices, that have been rattled off by the Apostle Paul at the beginning of this chapter. Yes, you see, that's the world we live in. And that's the theme that he takes up again here in verse 13. So there's this comparison drawn in verse 12 between the godly and then in verse 13, the godless. We live amongst people who do not put the Lord Jesus Christ at the very centre of their lives. And those who do not love the Lord Jesus, those who do not love God, because the only way to love God is through faith in Jesus Christ, they are those who will, to a greater or lesser extent, in obvious, blatant, brutal ways sometimes, in very subtle ways on other occasions, oppose the people of God. They will put the people of God under pressure. They will persecute God's people. So let's have a closer look then at the people described in verse 13. And the reason we're doing this is not just because this is a text that we now come to in Scripture. It's because that's fundamentally important. That's foundational. But it's also because you and I want to understand the world in which we live in. Don't you and I rub shoulders with people who struggle to make meaning or purpose out of life? Much of the time, they may just be trying to bury their perplexities under the pursuit of pleasure, or by busyness of work, or whatever mechanism they utilize to push aside the problems that they are struggling with. But the reality is, all of us, at some point or other, ask the fundamental question, why are we here? What is the purpose of yours and my life? After all, we face illnesses from time to time. And some illnesses, yes, they may be acute, short-lived, but they may be chronic. We have to live with them all our lives. Illnesses that disrupt family life, even. I was reading only yesterday of a chap who's married his bride, who's been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Now, we don't know what course the multiple sclerosis will take. When we were in Carlisle, next door to where we lived, there was a hospital that was full of people with long-term chronic illnesses. And it was a one-way street. They were brought into hospital, and that's where they ended their days. And many of them, I think of a dear friend called Joan, who we used to have a Bible study with on a regular basis. She had been afflicted by multiple sclerosis and it left her powerless very quickly. Nobody knows what we're going to face or suffer, and that caused disruption to her family. Her husband found it very difficult to cope with. So did her child. Those are the sorts of problems that you and I can face in life. We see things and we think, what's the meaning and purpose of all this? Why is this happening to this person? And yet this rotter over here seems to get away with, as they say in the jargon, blue murder. People struggle to understand the world in which we live. People have good intentions. They seek to do good. Many people do. But are they actually doing the good that they seek to do? That's what this question, that this verse of Scripture raises in our minds, that important question. Now you'll notice that this is the second point we want to note, you'll notice that he describes here evil people. In fact, he uses two terms right at the head of the verse. He talks about evil people and he also talks about imposters. A word about imposters, first of all. The word that is translated here, imposters, literally means conjurers. It's the idea of somebody dabbling in the occult. And people have asked the question, why does Paul mention such people, these conjurers, these imposters, here in this verse? And perhaps an answer to that question, my friends, lies back in verse 8. There in verse 8, you'll remember, he talks about two of the people that Moses found himself confronting. This is the only place in Scripture where we find these names, Jannes and Jambres. You will find these names in ancient Jewish writings, but not in the first part of the Bible, not in the book of Exodus, for example, where we read of the Israelites being set free from slavery in Egypt. Now, the Jannes and Jambres mentioned in verse 8 are clearly signs or indications of, an illustration of, the fact that there were magicians in ancient Egypt who tried to copy, imitate the miracles that God enabled Aaron and Moses to do, as Pharaoh was challenged to set God's people free. And thereby we are reminded that in the world there are people who dabble in the occult, in the things of darkness, in the things of the devil. And that could well be what he is talking about here in verse 13. If you were to translate the word, which it can be translated as conjurers or magicians. Now, they're part of a subset, we may say, of the evil people mentioned in the first part of the verse. But who is he talking about? You and I find ourselves asking. And you have to define evil if you are going to be able to describe or have in your mind an idea of who evil people actually are. Now, you and I know, I hope, that the Scriptures teach us that sin is a want of conformity to the will of God. Sin is a falling short of the will of God. Sin is a missing of the mark of perfection that God calls people just like you and me, all people everywhere in every generation, to be. We're called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. God made mankind, male and female, in his image. God made us to enjoy God, to be in fellowship with God at all times, to know him loving us and caring for us, providing for us each and every day. But tragically and sadly, you and I know that in the garden, in Eden, where Adam and Eve were placed, they rebelled. against God. And you and I know, and we need to grasp this point, it's a point that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, for example, you and I know that Adam, the first man, the one fashioned from the dust of the ground by Almighty God in the image of God. Now, that's not a physical image because God is spirit, but mankind has a body. We are like God. We're in his image in that you and I can think. God communicates, and God enables you and me to communicate. God is love, and God has made you and me able to express love. That's how we were fashioned and formed. God is the creator, and God has made you and me creative. Creatures like birds, lions, elephants, whales in the sea, they're just creatures of instinct, of habit, as it were. They're not able to design and make computers, tablets, smartphones, like you and I can. Well, at least human beings like you and I could never make a computer or anything like that. I'm just trying to illustrate the point that human beings have the ability to think and to design and to create. Our talents are all different, but things that are made for the benefit of others. I don't see any creature in the world, living in the skies, on the earth, or in the seas, that matches mankind. Some people may want to make a monkey out of you, as Professor Werner Wright used to put it. They're never going to make a monkey out of me. I'm made in God's image, but tragically it's marred by sin. And that's the point. You see, Adam was the first man, and although he was made perfect, he was capable of sinning. And Adam, the first man, was representative man. He represented the whole of mankind that would descend from him. And in his rebellion, we rebel too. He fell from original righteousness. He became evil. Bad. Because he was no longer loving God as he ought. And he became an individual who needed the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within him, just as you and I need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us if we are to be reconciled to Almighty God, and if we are going to be given power from above to begin to live the lives of godliness and righteousness and truth that God would have us live. So when he speaks of evil people, you and I may find ourselves inclined to think, oh, well, those terrible people who are locked up in prisons for the crimes that they have committed. No, my friends, it includes you and me. It includes anyone and everyone who's in a state of rebellion against Almighty God. No matter how decent, how sophisticated people may be, the reality is by nature we're rebels against Almighty God. Mankind doesn't want God to rule over him. He doesn't want to submit gladly and joyfully to the Lord. He wants to hold on to his life. He wants, as they say today, to do his own thing, in his own way, in his own time. You see, what we have to be clear of in our minds is that we're either living for God or we're living for self. And the only people who begin to live for God are those born again of God's Spirit. Those who come to repentance and faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. They are those who, by the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God, are enabled to sort themselves out and put to death the passions of the flesh, the desires of their hearts, which are not in conformity with the will of God. And that's what the Christian life is all about. We're made new to then live the new life, but we have to cooperate. We have to work at that. That's our responsibility. We're not automatons. God doesn't make us robots. He's made you and me people who are to make choices, and we are day by day to make the right choice. And our choice is to live a godly life, not an evil life. But he recognizes that there are people in this world who are living in opposition to God. They're doing their own thing, as they say. Now, some of these people are dabbling in the occult, as we've said. Evil people, imposters. He may also be using the word imposters, because you'll remember that back in these earlier verses, he tells us, in verse 5, for example, that there are people at work in the church who have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. So they look as though they're a Christian, outwardly, as you observe what they're doing. But they're denying the power. They're not enjoying the power of the Spirit of the living God. They're not enjoying Christ living in them, dwelling in them through faith. And they're not demonstrating and spreading abroad the sweet fragrance of the gospel of our God. Imposters, you see. They look real, but they're not. Now, the third thing we want to notice from this verse is that these people go from bad to worse. Now, some people have in their minds, and I can see why they do, that just before the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, things will be absolutely dreadful in the world. People will be saying, is there anybody who really believes? I can see why people say that, but we shouldn't just think that people get bad at the end, just before the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to judge the living and the dead. This is a picture of what happens during lives. You see, the longer a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the more they're hardening their hearts against him, and the more they are confirming themselves in ways of ungodliness, in ways that are evil. That's the point that he is making. They're going from bad, yes, they're in a bad position, to worse. Things are getting worse. They're just replicating, doing the same evil things over and over again, hardening their hearts, just like Pharaoh did against Moses in the days of Moses. Well, he hardened his heart against God, ultimately. No, he was not going to let God's people go free to serve the Lord. And there's a word of warning, you see, to you and me. The longer you or I resist the Holy Spirit, the more we're putting ourselves in danger, the more we're confirming ourselves in ungodliness and unbelief. Isn't that one of the reasons, my friends? I do not doubt the almighty power of Almighty God. Isn't that one of the reasons why you don't come across many elderly people being converted? You often hear of younger generations coming to faith. Well, we trust that those who come up in covenant families will, those cheer there to the children of covenant believers, we trust that they will grow to know the Saviour that their parents know. But we also rejoice in the fact that young people, as they move from dependence upon parents to independence or semi-independence of them in their teenage years, we trust that they will ask serious questions about the meaning and purpose of life. And we trust that they will come to see that life only makes sense if God is right at the centre, if Jesus Christ is the one whom we love and serve. Because he's the way, the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. But there's a fourth thing we need to notice from this verse, and that is, he talks about the activity here of these evil people. He tells us, yes, about themselves, as right at the end of the verse, that they themselves are deceived. They're getting things wrong. They're misunderstanding things. But what comes before that? There's the verb. There's the verb. He says they are actively deceiving others. That's what they're doing. And isn't that what you and I find in the world? That there are people who are propagating their beliefs. They're wanting people to embrace the ideas, the notions that they have. It doesn't matter whether they're political or religious in nature. Instead of inviting people to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of calling people to be reconciled to Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, they're saying, well, try this. We're following this way of living. It may be a belief system. It may be a way of life, a way of life that's totally immoral. Now, what do we find today? Yes, there's, you know, you go outside into the world, there's 1,001 and more belief systems that people are invited to consider. And there are lifestyles that people are saying people should be free to pursue and adopt. And of course, once you have no anchor point, once you haven't got God's word at the centre, there's no stopping. There's no stopping in ideas that will come forward or lifestyles that will be pursued. A simple truth that is taught you and me in the Bible. You can see this in the book of the prophets, books of the prophets. What do we see there? We see that unbelief leads to immorality. That's a way you can summarize the teaching of the prophets. I know it's a bit of a ham-fisted way of summarizing it, but the prophets are telling you, amongst other things, that if you forsake God, if there is unbelief, you will fall into errors. There will be immorality that you fall into, as well as paganism and heathenism of some kind or other. So here we have this insight into the world in which we live. It consists of people who are not right with God and who are doing evil, that which is wrong in the eyes of God. It consists of people, some of whom are indulging in occultic things. They're reading the horoscopes. They're indulging in seances or card readings, or going to Gypsy Rose, or whatever her name is, on the town mall, or in the big market. They're doing all sorts of things that are contrary to the will of Almighty God. They're believing errors, and they're practicing immorality. They are deceived. They don't think they are, but they are. And you know that they are because what they're doing doesn't square with Scripture. And if it doesn't square with God's word, this person is deceived in what he or she is teaching, in what he or she is doing. We need to remember that. But praise God that God has given the good news to mankind, that if a person embraces Jesus Christ with faith, if they put their trust in him, if they recognize that only he can make them right in themselves, right with God, and get them to glory, get them to live with God in the new heavens and the new earth on the last day, instead of being cast out of God's presence forevermore into the place of eternal torment. If somebody repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then what do they know? Forgiveness for their sin. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will fashion and mold them. And they will be cooperating with God, working with him, growing more like the Saviour each day. We read from Romans 6, our second Bible reading. And there the image is put before us of a mould. You might have missed it because it's not put that way in the translation. But he talks about being conformed to the teaching to which you've been committed. The language is of a mould. If a parent wants to make a jelly of a, say, a rabbit shape for a child for a birthday celebration, they can have a rabbit jelly on the plate. They put it into a mould. They put the jelly into a mould. That's what they do, isn't it? And then after it's set, they take it from the mould. And there's a rabbit jelly on a plate. Well, there's the teaching of Almighty God. We see that teaching, our lives are poured into that teaching. And we are moulded and fashioned according to that teaching. To be the godly people, the Christ-like people that God calls us to be. What a wonderful Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father in heaven above, how we rejoice in Jesus our Saviour. How we thank you, O Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son to the end that all who believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. How we thank you, Lord, that we're saved from evil through faith in him, and from the consequences of the evils that we have done, the numerous evils of which we're guilty. How we rejoice that there is full forgiveness in him. And how we rejoice that you, O Lord, work in us, making us, moulding and fashioning us more and more into the image of Jesus the Saviour as the days go by. O Lord, may none of us leave this building this morning not knowing the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord. O Lord, may we be those who delight in you and in so glorious a salvation. May we know the liberty and freedom of being set free from deception, from deceiving others, from going from bad to worse, from being imposters and evildoers. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.